All right, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. That's where we'll start tonight. Appreciate that singing. That was incredible from a musician standpoint and a singing aspect. I know those are very difficult to do at once, and it's skilled, and I appreciate it. And it kind of helped me narrow down what exactly I wanted to do here tonight, because there's a bunch of different directions that this could have turned, and I was scrambling in my head thinking which way I was going to go with this, but I think God's coning me in a certain direction, so we'll work with that tonight. So, starters off, let's start off with this. Icebreaker, I'm a huge football fan. I love football. I love watching football. I love keeping up with stats and things like that. I'm okay with the Bengals. Bengals are fine. Mr. Ohio over there. But I'm a Bills guy. I'm a Bills fan, and a lot of people here are Bills fans too. I love them. I love rooting for them. You know what? One thing I haven't seen them do is win a Super Bowl. And that's annoying. That's annoying. I want to see them succeed. They always seem to be one step behind. The Christian life can feel that way too. We have that Super Bowl victory mindset in regards to going to heaven forever and being perfect. But we're always told to do right until the stars fall from heaven. But what happens when we fall short? By a show of hands, how many of you are striving to do right and failing? Everybody raising their hand, this sermon's for you tonight. I personally have a hard time living my life because I'm in this rotten, stinking, sinful flesh. And I'm sure all you guys have the same sort of thing. Knowing that I'm going to fail my Savior again. I want to attack this lie tonight that God expects us to be sinless. That's not what God expects from us. In fact, He expects us to fall. But it's in those moments of regret and weakness, when we've lost the fight, that we have a choice. Are we going to learn from our mistakes? Are we going to get angry and let the devil take control of our thought life? Right. I'm hoping to encourage you tonight by showing you three people who made mistakes and in their time of failure learned their lessons. God laid this sermon heavy on my heart because it's a personal battle of mine too. There are times where I don't feel worthy to talk to God because of my sin. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here that can speak to that. Seeing you fall in the same place over and over again, and you're like, how can God still love me? How can God still care about me? How is He? This is another twisted thing that comes into my mind. I'm sure everyone else deals with it too. I've got a good idea when God's grace is going to run out. Because if anyone can make it run out, it's probably me. And I'm sure I'm not the only one up here thinking that. God doesn't remember my sins, and He doesn't remember yours. Look at Hebrews. You're in Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Look over Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm just giving you scripture for this because this is important for me to have scripture when I'm preaching and when I believe something firmly. It's good to have it ingrained into your mind that there's loads of scripture about this. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Also I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Lastly, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 22. Bible says, For thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me in the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an incense, with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Now, if that stopped right there, that'd be really depressing. Because I can see, man, I can put myself right in there. Yep, no, didn't bring God what he told me to bring him. Didn't give him what he said to give him. Kept it for myself. Didn't give him enough. Didn't give him my whole heart. Reacted poorly. Verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Whew. We get this wanting, and if we get this wanting and striving to be better, God sees it and he grants you more grace if you have a real repentant heart. God only remembers the good about you. Hebrews 11, for example. By the end of the service, I hope to leave you with encouragement and a renewed mindset about your mistakes. That's what I want to preach on tonight, mistakes. I'll open in prayer and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for tonight. Father, thank you for the Watkins singing. We're directing my thoughts. I pray that you'd, Lord, use me as a vessel. Lord, they don't need to see Michael Shelton tonight. They need to see you, Father, and I just want to help your people tonight. So would you please just guide my thoughts and direct my lips that I wouldn't say anything you wouldn't want me to say, and that my church family here that I love dearly, that's loved me dearly, would I'd be able to help them as they've helped me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Look over at Judges chapter 14. The first man I want to look at tonight is Samson. And you're probably like, what? What do you mean? What do you mean Samson? I'll get there. Judges chapter 14. Look at verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyard of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rend a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. I'll go to verse 19 in the same chapter. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of raiments and garments unto them, and expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Verse chapter 15, verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are ye come up against us? And they answered, To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, Knowest thou that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As they did unto me, so I have done unto them. And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up the rock. And when he came up to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire, as bands were loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Do you see the same pattern that I'm seeing in those passages? Every time Samson was in danger, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Surely Samson realized this, right? He clearly saw God's hand of protection on his life, right? Well, look at the same chapter, verse 16, right after he slew the men. And Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. Look at chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, mind you. And he said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak and like any other man. Your power came from your hair, Samson? This is all his heart. All his heart, and he seriously thought, because he had not cut his hair, this is where his power is coming from. It really was all you? He's such a horrible person for thinking he's all that in a bag of chips, right? But is he, though? I mean, he never got caught taking honey out of the unclean beast that he wasn't supposed to touch, according to Judges 13:7, and he killed people with an unclean donkey jawbone. God hadn't struck him down. God hadn't judged him. If he always got away with it and felt no remorse, why would he stop? Why would you stop? If God lets you get away with everything, why wouldn't you? We see he thinks his power comes from his hair, but his perception changed. Look at chapter 16, starting in verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson, get this, called unto the Lord. Now his hair was already growing. He could feel it. If your hair is growing out really long, like mine is in the front of my head, you can feel it. He knew his hair was back, but he called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars upon the which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up to the burying place between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Samson's perception shifted. It was no longer, look what I can do. It became, God, if you would, I could. He didn't realize that his power came from God until God took his hand of protection off of him. Christian, if you didn't get caught in the majority of your sins, you wouldn't realize how protected you really are. God protects you from the majority of consequences for your actions. Samson learned too late about God's protection. When he finally made the right choice, it was his last. Realize that God uncovering your sin might just be the change you needed to realize the truth. I can remember times in my life where my sin was uncovered. It was scary, but if God didn't allow it, my mindset would have remained. The truth is that God is watching over you and giving you the power to do what you do. Now we've got the protection part. Let's look at the promise. Genesis chapter 12. Very popular man in our church for the past couple of weeks. Genesis chapter 12. I won't belabor this one too much, as we've heard a lot about Abraham recently. Verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it for him for righteousness. We see first the prospect that God gave Abraham, the view that God would multiply his seed across the whole earth. That's a very big promise, and it takes a lot of faith. But Michael, you may say, Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And you'd be right, he did believe God. In that moment. You mean, amazing, Abraham didn't always trust God? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. And the proof is in Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. That was quick. That doesn't look like faith to me. It sounds like Abraham had doubt, and it festered. It only took a little push from Sarai, or from Sarah, to supposedly follow God's will in some weird back or twisted way. Side note, God doesn't hide his will in the bushes. He makes it very clear if it's his will. So not only there's the prospect, but now let's look at the pity. Genesis chapter 17. After he had done this thing, God told him, I'm going to make your nation and it's going to be great. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee. I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee. Hold on. Didn't Abraham just disobey God's commandment? Shouldn't his impatience be punished? Why is God blessing Abraham like nothing ever happened? Why is he keeping his covenant? God doesn't seem to care about Abram's mistake. How can a just, perfect God ignore mistakes? It's almost like God knows that we're but dust. It's almost as if God knew the promise he gave to Abraham would be a hard one to believe. It's almost like God understands his creations better than we do. Look at Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Abraham just laughed at God, and God blesses him anyways. God will let you go your own way and get burned, so you can realize he's not just trying to control you, but that his way is better for a reason. In Genesis 21, we need to look at this one. Genesis chapter 21, I'm aware of the time. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he said unto her, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age and set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The promised seed? Look at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Doubting Abraham, where did this faith come from? Where did that show up? I'm going to interject my thoughts here. If I were in Abraham's shoes, I would be thinking very differently. I laughed at God's promise, had a kid with another woman because I didn't trust the promise. I'm waiting for the hammer to fall when I get Isaac like God promised. Now Isaac's here, and God promised that he would become a great nation. I'd be waiting for the wrath of God to pour on me, and that would make sense being Isaac's death. I'd be getting what I deserve. Pause. Do you see what I did there? I completely glossed over God's promise because I was too focused on God's wrath. That's the mistake we all make. We think God hates sin, and when I sin, he must hate me. God does indeed hate sin. Proverbs 6. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. He hates them, but he does not hate the sinner. In fact, he died for the still lost world. We forget, we tell others, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. He loved you enough to die for you. And we believe that. How come we believe that his children don't get even more respect than the lost world that rejects him? That's a strange, weird Christian idea that we get all the time. How much more does God love his children? Your sin won't affect God's love for you. His wrath is poured out on those that reject him and on sin, not you. You can find that in John 3:36 and Romans 1:18. Abraham had to make Ishmael to realize that God is merciful and still keeps his promises in spite of his mistakes. Nobody has risen from the dead in Abraham's day. Where did this confidence in God's promise come from? He had founded faith that wasn't there 5 chapters earlier. Lastly, let's look at the price. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we will be done. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Very familiar spot. We're going to look at David. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent to Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof which he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. We're well familiar with David's crime of passion. But that's not the primary focus I want to look on tonight. I want to look at the passion that drove him to do something worse. Look down at verse 14. And it came to pass that in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye him in front of him that he may be smitten and die. Look at verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. No duh. David sent Uriah with his own death note to steal his wife. That's the awesome David that we know and love. How could he make such a tragic mistake? I always wonder how on earth he could do this. Then I wonder if David was such a great man, a man after God's own heart, how would I be any better in his place? Unless it's not about comparing ourselves at all with ourselves. Maybe David, Abraham, and Samson were just people like you and I. Maybe they made mistakes because they fought with the same filthy flesh we do. We see not only the passion, but the product of his conduct. Look at verse 7 of chapter 12. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man, and the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If there had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." And look at verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto him, and it was very sick. And hop down to verse 22. The baby is sick, and the child dies. Verse 22, and he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me." David didn't realize the price of a life until he had one taken from him. David had made a mistake, but the punishment had come for him. It had to come for him to realize life's value to God. This is proven by how much David grieves his son, Absalom, and Saul. Very wicked men. But why? I always was wondering, why would he grieve, you know, Absalom? You know, he's a horrible individual, and yes, he's his son. Why would he grieve him so much? They did very wickedly, but David wept for their lives. David only realized how precious life was after he was punished. If God never confronted his sin, David certainly wouldn't be the man that we know and love today. He wouldn't have learned the price of a life. One last thing to note. All three of these men are in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Regardless of their mistakes, God put them there. Those mistakes aren't even mentioned. If we didn't have an Old Testament, sermons would be preached about having a testimony like Samson. Your mistakes matter to God because he wants to use them to our advantage. God expects mistakes. What if David didn't repent from his crime against Uriah? What if Samson died in his shame? What if Abraham didn't try to have a child by Sarah? All would be a mockery of our God. Mistakes are expected. Your mistakes don't make you a worse Christian. They make you a Christian. Your sins are expected, and God doesn't think any less of you for making them. Your value and worth isn't defined by what you do or don't do. It's defined at salvation. You're a child of the King. Galatians 5:1 says you aren't bound to a life of sin against God anymore. You can do what's pleasing to God now that you're saved. You now have that option. But Michael, aren't I supposed to be holy for God is holy? Well, where does that Bible verse that Peter's referring to? Because it says, as it is written, and that's found in Leviticus chapter 11. I'll read it real quick. Leviticus 11:44. "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." So holiness is your life consecrated to the Lord and letting him have it. If God's in control of your life, then you're holy in his eyes. You're holy his. Holiness isn't perfection. If God wanted perfection here, your reward in heaven wouldn't be perfection. God expects mistakes, and he doesn't love you less when you make them. The question is, are you going to learn from your mistakes, or are you going to let the devil entrap your mind thinking you're worthless, that God can't use you, that you aren't good enough, and that you'll never get victory. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this opportunity to preach tonight. I pray that I encouraged your people, Lord, that they would realize that you're a loving God and you're a merciful God, that you're not wanting to bring down the hammer of wrath on them, but that you love them and you care about them. Father, and I pray that your word was glorified and honored. Thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.